Well, good morning, everybody. So how many people does it take to open a window? Depends on how tall you are, right? It definitely helps to be taller in opening these windows. A ladder. Just don't let Dana on it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for the rain last night and for the little bit cooler weather. Just thank you for how you provide for us just so many different ways. And I just think of that song we sang that we can trust in you when everything else around us seems to be falling apart. We can absolutely trust in you, that you are in control. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move amongst us this morning, that we would hear from you, that we would understand what it is that you're asking us to do, and that we would then act. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was just thinking of that as we were singing that one song. There's another song out there that talks about, you know, calming the storm or calming your child, you know, and you just think about what's going on in our world. And, you know, we tend to pray, you know, God, stop that, as opposed to God, do in me what you need to do. Because maybe instead of calming the storm, you need to calm me. So we just need to have that trust and faith in God. So today we're continuing our study in 1 Timothy. We're looking at chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. So if you open up your Bibles, 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16, or turn on your devices or whatever it is you use for your Bible. Or not, I guess. Oh, okay. So 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16, I'm going to read that entire section to start with. It says, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desire and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring a condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So looking specifically here this morning at how we are to take care of widows. And there's going to be some application beyond widows in here, because it really comes down to just how do we care for people? You know, how do we love people? How do we care for one another? You know, our society has implemented basically public assistance and those kinds of things because I really feel we don't want to do that. We want someone else to take care of it. Well, let the government do it. You know, it used to be that even in our culture, you know, you would have extended family that lived together. Aunts, uncle, grandparents, you know, especially you think of when we were more of an agricultural society. You know, they stayed on the farm, they watched the kids, or they helped work, or they did different things, and they took care of one another. In the first century, where Paul is talking here, they did do that. But yet we still have to realize the context of kind of what's going on. Sometimes Paul gets kind of a bad rap on how he seems to respond to women. But yet in Galatians 3:28, Paul makes this statement saying that we're all the same in Christ, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul understood the roles that we have to play as men and women, husbands and wife, extended family. In the first century, people were viewed as either useful or useless. That was just kind of where they were. Someone who wasn't useful was rejected and put out and possibly even let to starve, because they weren't useful to society, they weren't useful to the family. And the same with, the same with the state. So you think of the Greek and Roman culture, families would tend to take care of family. There really was no public assistance. But there was something different in the Hebrew culture. In the Hebrew culture, families took care of one another, but if there were widows who had no family, they took care of them. Because women in this culture, they didn't have very many options. If you lost a husband, you couldn't really work. That wasn't a cultural norm. And so unless you got remarried or had family that could take care of you, more than likely you weren't going to survive. Your only other option really was prostitution. That really was the only other option for these women who didn't have families to take care of them. That was the culture. And Paul here is telling the church to honor widows. That word honor, timeo, has the idea also of not just honoring, but fixing a price on. In other words, value. That these widows have value. And that it's not just an issue of charity, because more than likely, as we see this list that he gives, they were pretty busy in the church. They were doing stuff. The idea of the good works and praying and working in the church. Think of, in our present day, you think of China's policy of children and the value they put on male children. Because the Chinese government has said you can only have two. Well, if you want the family to continue, two boys are better than two girls. And so if they would have a girl, in fact, they did this in the ancient culture also, they called it exposure, they would just go put them out and leave them to die because they didn't want girls. They wanted boys because boys would carry on. Boys could help support the family. China, however, has found out that has not been such a good policy because now they have all these boys who don't have anybody to marry. Can't continue on the family without women. Doesn't work. No matter what society might say, it doesn't work. It's got to be men and women. And so they're finding that the Chinese men are wanting to leave the country because there's no one to marry. What are they going to do? So in the first century culture, women who lost husbands, if they had no other family, didn't have very many options on what they could do. So then we'll go into looking at the qualifications. So it says a widow who's a widow indeed, a qualified widow, would be one who has no relatives. There is no one else that can take care of them. The context here is the church taking care of them. If they have families, the family should take care of them. A lot of times, and even in our own culture, we tend to abdicate that authority and say, well, you know, it's a big burden for me to have to keep mom in the house. So let's just ship her off somewhere and they can take care of her. Now, that doesn't mean that there is a point when literally you can't take care of them. I mean, there can be that point where you don't have the resources, you don't have the expertise to be able to take care of someone in your home. But up to that point, take care of them. Because what tends to happen is if we send them off somewhere, what happens with the relationship? As much as we say, yeah, we'll come visit all the time, but then we don't necessarily tend to do that. I can remember having a grandfather and then a guy who was like a grandfather in a nursing home in the town that I lived in. And as a little kid, it was weird going in there. It smelled funny. It held out these funny old people in there. I mean, I loved going and seeing my grandfather and this other man, but it was just kind of weird to go there. And so there was kind of that, really, do we have to do that? But yet, on the other hand, I also know that when you go visit them, man, that makes their day. That makes their day. Our son Joel, when he went to Akola Bible School, one of his Christian service things is he went to a nursing home in the area. Man, they loved it. Of course, if you know Joel, they loved being around him, and he loved it. He loved going and talking with them and hearing their stories. Man, that's what they need, because there are people there who they have no family. So really, there aren't people coming and visiting them. So if they have relatives, if these widows have relatives, they're to act godly or to act with piety. They're to show gratitude to them because this is their family. They had taken care of them as children. They're to do it so that they can please God. They're to provide for them. So if there's family, they need to do that. Now, other qualifications for a widow who doesn't have family. So it says 60 years old or older, which that seems, I mean, have you ever read that and thought, how'd they come up with 60? What's the, you know, because some of you are 60 or more, and you're like, I'm doing good at 60, you know, 60 is the new 40, right? Is it? Well, where it comes from is it actually comes from Jewish tradition. It's called the Mishnah. And at 60 years old, that was the age basically where you were qualified to be taken care of as a widowed woman. It was just part of their tradition. Of course, if you think about that culture, if you made it to 60, you were old. You were old. It's okay, Ray, we're in a different culture now, so. One of the other qualifications was a one-woman man. It's the same term that's used for deacons and elders, and it has this idea of being committed to one person. And having good works. And there's kind of a list then under good works that I've come up with that's part of the passage here. But it really shows this attitude and their motive and their attitude. It says that they're to trust in God, that they are to pray, that they're women of prayer. In Luke 2:36, we see a woman who had been widowed. Her name was Anna. It says that she was a prophetess. She was of the tribe of Asher. And she had been married for 7 years and then became a widow. And so she's been a widow, and now she's 84 years old, and she's been a widow the whole time. Never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayer. She chose to serve God, and we're going to look at that a little later here when we talk about this pledge. She chose to serve God. One who raised children. Some people don't have children, so it's not that they had to have raised children, it's how did they do in raising children. One who shows hospitality. One who has washed the saints' feet. In other words, it's that attitude, that mentality that they're servants, just as Jesus left us the example. One who should have been served, and he was willing to serve. He was willing to wash the disciples' feet. One who shows compassion to other people. James 2:18 talks about faith. And how do we show our faith? By what we do, by our works. And so this was a woman who was showing her faith by what she did. And it's an example to us that we should be showing our faith by how we live. I find it interesting, kind of this list here, and as I was looking at that, I was thinking, okay, so there's this other list that we just went over here not too long ago for deacons and elders, and gave this list of qualifications. And here we have another list of qualifications for a widow to be put on the list. This would be a list that the church was going to help support them, is another list of qualifications, and they're very similar. So what about unqualified widows? Unqualified widows, those who hadn't reached the proper age would be one. Those who were not faithful. And there's this idea where it talks about this pledge. So it says, excuse me, in verse 11, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desire and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring a condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. So it's not the not getting married, or getting married is not the point. That's okay. They can get remarried. But obviously, what has happened here is once they became a widow, they made some kind of a pledge to the church. And it's probably not unlike what Anna had done to say, I will give the rest of my life in serving the church. I won't remarry, and this is what I will do. I'm making this vow. It'd be kind of like taking the vow of celibacy. I'm making a vow to serve God the rest of my days. But the problem came with the younger widows wanting to get married. And not that that's a bad thing, but if they've already made a vow, a pledge, then they're going back on it. They may have tended to be immature. Verse 13 says, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Remember, one of the issues that Paul is dealing with here is these false prophets that have come in and tried to skew what Paul has taught, has tried to skew the gospel. And he pointed out in 1 Timothy 2:14, he says, it was not Adam who was deceived, but it was the woman being deceived, fell into transgression. Okay, there's another one of those where someone's going, oh, yep, see, Paul, he had a very low picture of women. No, he didn't. But he understood how things worked. He understood the enemy and what the enemy would do and what the enemy would go after. And then another one that would disqualify with them, one that would they want to get remarried, which is okay. It is okay to get remarried. You know, I think about, you know, I really don't try to stereotype people. But you look at our society and this issue of public assistance. And maybe it's been a detriment to people. That it becomes this whole issue of being idle and then, you know, not having enough things to do, and then you get yourself into trouble. And, you know, with that old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. It's true. I mean, you think about, I mean, sometimes even our kids, you know, kind of leave them off to do their own thing, and they don't have anything to keep them busy, and sometimes they find things to keep themselves busy, and it's not necessarily a good thing. But I think it's the same in our society. I think we're seeing that. You know, we're seeing people that generation after generation after generation, that's just the way they live. The Bible speaks to that if a man is not willing to work, then he shouldn't eat. Where's Paul at? Right, Paul, you remember that verse? But it's true. You know, being a productive part of society, being one who's willing to go out there and work, and sometimes the issue of assistance, we end up not helping them, but really hurting them. And then he tells Timothy, he says, prescribe or teach these things. And it's like, okay, so what is he wanting to teach here? He's teaching this whole concept of what we're to do, how we're to live our faith, how we're to take care of people, that we're to live out our faith, that we're to take care of those qualified widows. But it's not just the widows. It would be others that may need help. Are we willing to help others too? But we need to weigh that out. We just like they're looking at qualifications for widows, we need to be discerning when we're helping people and making sure that it truly is help and that it's not just a handout. We need to weigh the choices carefully when we want to help. You know, and I'll be the first to admit, I am not a very compassionate person. So my first response is, I'm skeptical. Where on the other hand, there's other people who are highly compassionate, and their first response is, oh yeah, how can I help you? What can I do? What do you need? And there needs to be a balance. There needs to be a balance of truly helping them in the way they really need help. Because sometimes the way we help is the easy way. Well, you know, here's $5 or, you know, here's whatever, but I don't really want to get involved in your life to find out what you really need. But that is what we should do. And so under application here, we need to take personal responsibility because God has called each of us individually to do this. It's not just the church's responsibility. You know, when we find that someone's in need or there's something that they need help with, we think, oh, well, the church can help them. Well, church, because we are the church, right? And so we should, I think, look first to say, well, maybe God wants me to help them. 1 John 3:17 says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? There's other places in Scripture where it says, you know, seeing a brother in need and saying, you know, go, be well, be filled, but you don't do anything. Now, that doesn't mean you're always supposed to do something, But I think one of the things we need to do is ask God to say, okay, God, is there something that I need to do? You know, our adult class that we had when I was leading, it seemed like so many times that question would come up about, well, what about the guy standing on the corner with a sign? Should I help him? If God tells you to. But that doesn't mean you have to. But if God is telling you, yeah, go help that guy. Oh, and by the way, why don't you tell him about Jesus? Okay, well, I don't know if I want to go that far. Because I think God at times will say, no, you don't need to help. But we need to ask. We need to ask God what he wants us to do and not feel guilty, because I think that's a lot of times what happens was, oh, yeah, well, there's another one of those people with a sign, and I feel guilty by not helping them. And maybe God doesn't want you to help them. Suffering doesn't always equal godliness. So in the context here of a widow losing a husband, we see maybe kind of two different directions that people might go. Do they really trust in God, or are they trusting in somebody? And usually you will see that when hardships come, when the storm comes into your life, do you go towards God? Or do you go away from God? Because you're going to do one of each, or one of those. You're going to go away, or you're going to go towards. You need to run towards God. When stuff gets hard, don't blame God. Don't say, God, why did you allow this to happen? So I don't want anything to do with you. Because there's sin in the world, that's why things happen. You know, why do bad things happen to good people? Because there's sin in this world. The church can't support everyone in need. And they shouldn't. There's long-term and short-term support. But again, we need to be discerning. We need to understand what really will help. Am I just enabling them? Or am I actually helping them? And then another one in here that we can draw application from is keep active, stay busy. Don't give the devil an opportunity to come in and distract you and try to get you to do things you shouldn't. You need to have balance. You also need to have balance, because we can get so busy that then we're also not effective. Because we're just filling our time. We're just doing stuff. We need to have that balance of doing the good things at the right time, but also we need some downtime too. We need some time that we can take and reflect and think about what God wants us to do. So we need to keep active, but not to the point where really what can happen is we're so busy that God doesn't have a place either anymore. We're doing all this good stuff, but yet God's not really in our life. We're not reading our Bibles. We're not spending time with him. But we're doing all these good things. I would pretty much guarantee you that God would rather have you spending time with him than doing all these good things. Because as you spend time with him, you will do good things. You will do the good works, and you'll be in balance. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. God has a real heart for those who have lost family, for those who are alone in this world, the widows and the orphans. I mean, that's a pretty bold statement to say, this is pure and defiled religion. This is it. To visit orphans and widows in their distress. Doesn't even say to meet their needs. It says to visit them. Because I think what will happen out of developing relationship, then you'll really know what their needs are. You'll really know where you can step in and help them out. Oh, and by the way, keep yourself unstained by the world. Keep your eyes focused on God. Don't allow the culture and society and the world to creep in and distract you into some other direction. And that was so much of what the early church dealt with, was these false prophets who just kept coming and going, no, that's not really what God wants. And a lot of times, these false prophets, bless you, these false prophets, they were religious people, but they were just wrong. You know, they were trying to add to or take away from. And it wasn't just, you know, these false prophets weren't just pagan religions. In fact, I think most of them had Jewish background. And they were saying, no, this Jesus thing, no, you're not doing that quite right. Because here's how we have always done it. And so you need to integrate this into what Jesus said. And they were detracting from the gospel. That's really what the false prophets were doing, is they were detracting from the gospel. They were saying, you either need to add more to it, and that's mostly what they said. Well, you need to do this too, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. As opposed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Confess Jesus and you'll be saved. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. That was it. You don't have to do this and do this and do that. So I think what we can really come away with this morning in this is just how to take care of people. Yes, this is specifically looking at widows, and we need to do that. But mostly, how do we just take care of one another? How do we love one another? How do we support one another? You know, we're probably all of us have needs of some sort. And the rest of the body is there to meet those needs. You know, they're not always physical, they're not financial, sometimes it's just emotional. There's lots of different needs that we have as people. And that needs to be met by each one of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I know even as I was studying this week, it was trying to apply it to everybody, because it's talking about widows specifically, yet I know in your sovereignty that you knew that today this is what we were going to read and this is what we were going to talk about. 2016. And how do we take your word and apply it, because there are things there for us. And so, Father, I pray that just again that your Holy Spirit would just impress upon our hearts and our minds what it is that you want us to know. And what it is that you want us to then act on. Thank you that we can trust in you. Thank you that you always remain faithful. And that as long as we put our trust in you, you'll take care of us. Thank you for loving us before we loved you. Thank you for sending your Son because you loved us so much. And that we have your Holy Spirit to help us navigate through this life. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to go over a few announcements, and then we'll be having our meeting here right after discussing our possible building addition. So bulletin, our summer schedules have changed, as I'm sure most of you realize. The one thing I want to point out is that our summer schedule is 9 a.m. unless we have an outdoor service. Then it's 10:30. So just get that right out there. That is the way it will be. No matter what I say, it will be, that's, yeah. So you can raise your hand and say, no, wait a minute. Remember back, you know, you said, so. And then we're trying to put together some backpacks. We've done this for the last few years, and we're up to $481, so we need almost $200 more to get to where we want to be, and we wanted to get at least 25 backpacks. That's actually a minimum order from where we get them. And I'm not even sure how many we went through last year. We had,
I think we had 60 backpacks.
Yeah, and we could have used more. So, and today's kind of the last day to participate in that because we will be sending that order in this week, right? So, Tuesday would be like the last day. We'll squeeze it out to Tuesday. So if you could help with that, we'd appreciate it. Carol Glass is going to help us out with putting them together and doing that. And so you can talk to her about when that's going to happen. But we will also let you know that. Vacation Bible School is coming up. Again, still in need for help. Okay. So. Okay. Okay, so you can talk to Kathy about snack supplies and a couple more helpers that are needed there. And Awana Commander, if you would please pray for us on that. Got some ideas about what we might be able to do, but you know, if someone is really impressing upon your heart about helping out with Awana in the position of commander, we really service a lot of kids that are unchurched kids. I mean, that's the majority of the kids that come to Awana are unchurched kids. So it's an awesome ministry to be a part of. So if you want to help out in that, or maybe just learn about kind of how that works, you can talk to myself or Pastor Aylor, either one. So we'll kind of take just a short break if somebody wants to grab a cup of coffee or use a restroom or whatever, and then we're going to meet back in here, and we're going to talk about our proposed addition. So, Bill. All right, thanks, Bill. So, God bless you all. One more. I see that hand.
You guys remember I did a little presentation about Walk with Compassion to Japan? So please sign up. You can go on the website. I do have a poster up on the Lily Bird or whatever.
It's the go-around. That's what Bill calls it.
If you could please register and start fundraising and join me on September 17th at Audubon Park. Thank you.
All right, so take a quick break and then meet back in here in like 5 minutes.